This afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. We appreciate your presence. It's already been mentioned a couple times. We just had a good meal and some are likely to fall asleep. I won't take that personally. I sometimes have a hard time myself in the afternoons staying awake, but hopefully some things will be said that will spark our interest and cause us to pay attention and to try to learn some of the information that I'd like to share with you this afternoon. For those of you that are not regular members here or haven't attended here in the afternoon, sometimes we do chapter studies, and that's what I'm going to be doing this afternoon. We're going to be talking about the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. As I was preparing my notes for this lesson, I was reminded of a song that I've quoted here before, and one of the lines in that song is, "The more I know, the less I understand. The things I thought I figured out, I'm learning again." And James and I were just talking about how sometimes you can read over scriptures over and over again, and then you read it in a different context or a different light, and all of a sudden it makes deeper sense to you than it did before. And I kind of found that in studying this chapter. We talked about chapter 12. We saw that Jesus is coming to the end of his time here upon the earth. He spent several chapters in the Gospel of Mark trying to spend the last time that he had here on earth educating his apostles and his disciples on the things that they needed to do to perpetuate his work after he was going to be crucified and resurrected and then ascend into heaven. This chapter kind of marks the last things that Mark records about Jesus trying to teach his apostles, because chapter 14 will begin, which the part of the Gospels that's known as the Passion, that talks about Jesus, the things that he did right before he was crucified. The things that take place in the last several chapters of Mark happen within like the last week of Jesus' life. As we studied in chapter 12, Jesus had been in the temple and he had encountered several different people there. He had been approached by the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees and asked various questions. A young man who was a lawyer or a scribe of the Jews, someone very knowledgeable in the scriptures for his age, had asked Jesus a question which he had answered and kind of finally quieted the people. I think the Jews at that point had finally realized and accepted that they were never going to get Jesus to say anything that they were going to be able to convict him of and try to take his life. And that's why eventually they would turn to Herod and Pilate to try to have the Romans get rid of Jesus. And at this point, when we begin this chapter, we find that Jesus and the apostles are leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the temple. They're heading back across the Mount of Olives to Bethany, where they're going to spend the night. So we begin reading Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." So Jesus, here as they're leaving Jerusalem, they kind of stop on the Mount of Olives to rest, and they look back at the city, and they can see the temple, and one of his disciples remarks how beautiful the temple is and what a great piece of architecture it is. And Jesus then declares that it's going to be destroyed, and not one stone is going to be left upon another. Jesus is about to be crucified. This happens during the Passover. This is a time in the year that when thousands of Jews would come to Jerusalem that didn't already live there. They would travel from other parts of the known world at that time to come to be a present in Jerusalem for that feast. And it was going to be exactly 40 years later in AD 70 when a Roman general Titus would utterly and literally destroy Jerusalem and the temple. So Jesus is preparing his followers for this event that's going to take place. It's believed that over 1,100,000 Jews that were in Jerusalem at the time of the Roman invasion were killed. Titus had been commanded to level the city with the exception of three of the highest towers and part of the western wall that surrounded Jerusalem. And the temple was burned on the same day, the 10th day of the month Lois, as it had been burned by Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem back in the time of the Old Testament. The temple was never rebuilt. The site of the temple was captured by Omar on behalf of the Muslims in AD 638. In the 7th and 8th centuries, two Muslim shrines were built on that site, the Dome of the Rock and the Mosque of El Aqsa. Those buildings are there to that date, and that's a site that is contested. The Jews would like to have it back. The Christians look upon it as an important site, as do the Muslims. So it bears a much spiritual meaning for all three of those religions. So the apostles Peter, James, John, and Andrew, who were the two sets of brothers that Jesus initially called to give up their life as fishermen to come and be his apostles, they kind of take Jesus aside and ask him about this destruction that he's talking about. They ask him, when is it going to happen and what is it going to be? Matthew's account of this conversation is found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and I'd like to read that. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The apostles are asking Jesus some questions here about when this destruction is going to take place. And the apostles make an assumption here that the destruction of Jerusalem is also going to be the destruction of, or the end of the world, and the day of judgment. And we realize that that event did not take place. That is still a future event that's about to come. But the apostles kind of equated the two with being the same thing. Jesus warns them not to be deceived, that many will come forward claiming to be the Messiah, or many false teachers are going to come forward. He warned them about that repeatedly. When we go to the epistles and the other writings of Paul and Peter and the other apostles and disciples who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record the things that happened in the early church after the Gospels, constantly warn about this idea that false teachers are going to come. Certainly we look in the world today and we see hundreds of different denominations that claim Christianity, but then when you look at the Bible, you realize that they're not following God and not worshiping God and Jesus the way that they're supposed to. And so these warnings began right from the beginning. And even in the earliest days of the church, we see that there were those who were coming in trying to subvert the teaching and to teach things that were contrary to what the Holy Spirit was guiding the church to do. The second book written by the historian Josephus, who was a contemporary of the apostles at the time of Jesus, he lived during this time and recorded many of the things that happened. The second book that he wrote is called The Wars of the Jews. In a time between 30 and 70 AD, the Jews had several conflicts with three different Roman emperors, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. The Jews were also involved in other confrontations, one of which occurred at Seleucia and resulted in over 50,000 Jews being killed. Jesus then said these things need to happen, but the time is not yet. He also says nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we realize that those things continue to happen at that time as they continue to happen in the world today. Jesus had mentioned religious, political, and social unrest as signs for the apostles to look for of the coming destruction. Now he mentions occurrences in nature. At least four earthquakes are reported to have happened in that part of the world between 30 and 70 AD. There was a major earthquake in Crete around 46 or 47 AD, Rome in 51, Abamea at Phrygia in 60, and Campania in 63. So when Jesus said that earthquakes were going to be one of the signs, they had four major earthquakes in that area that would have alerted the Christians that remember this teaching of Jesus to that something was going to happen. We see people in the world even today that try to see, read into signs and things that happen regarding the judgment, and we realize that we're not given that time and that these kind of natural disasters and human disasters and human things that they do against each other continue to happen. But the whole thing that Jesus is trying to prepare the apostles for in this passage of Scripture is the idea of watching and being prepared. So there were also at least four famines that were recorded during this time. One of them was in Judea, and you can actually read about that in the Scriptures in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. That particular famine is mentioned, and there were others that happened during that time as well. Jesus told the apostles that these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows comes from a Greek word, Odin, which means the pain of childbirth. And so the calamities that Jesus is describing here, has described so far by Jesus, are like labor pains. When a woman is pregnant and about to get birth, she begins to have pains that her body's telling her that her child is dropping into the birth canal and it's getting ready to be born. And so Jesus uses that analogy to explain to them, when these things begin to happen and you begin to see these signs, you know that something is about to happen. Jesus then tells the apostles to have some concern for their own well-being and not just the nation of Israel. He tells them that they will suffer greatly for his sake, but they must spread the gospel to all nations. Paul declares in Rome, in Romans 10 and 18 and Colossians 1 and 6, that the known world at that time had heard the gospel by approximately 60 AD. So despite all the persecution that was being done by Paul initially, as he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and the Jews and factions of the Roman Empire had tried to stamp out Christianity, and the more that they tried to suppress it and make it go away, the stronger it got. And it had spread to the point where the apostles were accused of being men that turned the world upside down. But Jesus tells them there's going to be a price. There's going to be a price that they're going to have to pay for being his followers and their loyalty and their conviction and believing in him, that they're going to suffer greatly because of that. But he reminds them that there will be a reward for that. Jesus tells them that they're going to be questioned before courts and kings, but that the Holy Spirit will guide them in the things that they need to say and the way that they need to act in order to continue to put forth the gospel. I can't even read my own typing here. Excuse me. Then when people are converted to Christianity, they're made to understand and realize that it's going to put them at odds with their family and friends, as he mentions here. So much so that relatives may actually betray family members to the persecuting Jews or the Romans. That's something that we see happen throughout history, where people will be so emotionally charged by the fact that their family member has become a Christian that they feel they feel betrayed or that they're being turned against. And you can look at the news and read the paper and see where family, there's something about families when they don't work right together. And when they have conflict, it seems to be like way worse than when strangers get into some kind of a conflict. And so Jesus is warning these kind of things can happen, and to be ready for it and just realize that you may have to endure those things, but there is a reward waiting for that. He tells them that the road will be long and hard, but he promises them the reward of eternal life. He said will be there for those who can endure to the end. And we realize that the scriptures do not tell us when most of the apostles died. It tells us about James being beheaded. It doesn't give us a specific year for that. There are books of ancient history, one in particular known as Fox's Book of Martyrs, that tell how, to the best of their ability, how most of the apostles and some of the prominent disciples of the first century died. It doesn't give dates for a lot of them, but it's safe to infer that most of them perished before the events that happened in 70 AD. I want to take just a second to talk about this word when Jesus says endureth to the end. When we think of the idea of endurance, we think about probably like a marathon runner or somebody who is physically fit. And the idea of endurance is that you have the stamina to, if you're in a long distance race or a marathon, you have the stamina and the endurance to finish that race. The word, as it appears in the New Testament in this passage, actually carries more weight to it. It means persevering under great trials. So it's almost like you're not just running a marathon. You're running a marathon and you got people throwing bricks at you. You're running over broken ground and through brush. And it's not an easy thing to do, but the idea is that you can't give up. You just have to keep pushing yourself and keep going because you realize that the reward at the end of that race or the end of your life is much greater than anything that you can achieve here upon the earth. I'd like now to read Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment, but woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, here is he is here, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall so show signs and wonders to seduce, even if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus here now declares that the abomination of desolation is what we might call the two-minute warning. If you're familiar with football, you know that like 2 minutes before the game's over, I don't know if they still do this or not. When I played football in high school, they used to shoot off a little starting pistol to let you know that there were only 2 minutes left in the game and that if you were behind, you better figure out what you're going to do to try to win. And if you're winning, you better figure out what you got to do to keep your lead so that you do win. And so this is like the final thing that they need to look for. And when this happens, Jesus is telling them, you need to just drop what you're doing and get out of Jerusalem as fast as you possibly can, because this is going to mean that the end is there. In some respects, this prophecy was at least partially fulfilled during the Maccabean period from 175 to 164 BC. This is a time that we don't really have any scriptures that record this time, because this is after the book of Malachi, but before the book of before the gospel start in Matthew. And so during this period, there was a Syrian named Antiochus Epiphanes who sought to wipe out the Jewish religion. And among the many horrible things that he had done was he had desecrated the temple by building an altar to Zeus on top of the altar of burnt offerings, and had sacrificed pigs, which is an animal that we know under the Old Testament is unclean and something that was not to be anywhere near the temple, but he tried to desecrate the temple by doing these things. This happened about 200 years before the time in which Jesus is speaking to his apostles here. But we realize that he is not talking about this particular event, but something that's going to happen in their future. Joseph records that in 40 AD, Josephus records that in 40 AD, Caligula had planned to have an image of him, or a statue of himself placed in the Jewish temple. But before that could happen, he was assassinated in 41 AD. And he was one of the worst and most heinous rulers that Rome had at this particular time. He was just a really awful person, and I wouldn't even encourage anybody to go back and read about him. He was just that bad. There was a revolt in Jerusalem from 67 to 68 AD led by Jewish zealots against the Roman Empire. They had actually seized control of the temple and murdered the high priest Annas. They called upon the Edomites to help them in their battle against the Romans. They had opened up the temple and allowed robbers and murderers and criminals to just run freely in the temple, even into the holiest of holies. So, again, this is a very bad thing that happened at that time. I'd like now to read briefly from this commentary that I've been using that was written by Carl Johnson, a brother in the church that we know well, one we actually have coming next year to hold a gospel meeting for us. I want to read briefly some of the things that he has to say about this particular point in time. The most probable meaning of abomination of desolation standing where it ought not is that it refers to the Roman armies that are to surround Jerusalem. Matthew 24 and 15 says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, he whoso readeth, let him understand. Jerusalem is the holy place where the abomination of desolation ought not to stand, and the abomination of desolation would be the abhorrent and devastating armies of Rome. Luke's account lends support to this conclusion. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Wars and rumors of wars, as long as they keep away from the holy place, are not signs of the end. But when they attack the holy city, then beware. So we see at this time that this was a sign to the Christians that were in Rome, those Jews and Gentiles by this time that had been converted to Christianity. They should have all gotten the word by this point that Jerusalem was in danger and that they needed to observe the signs so that they would know to get out of there when that danger came. They understood what it meant to flee Jerusalem immediately. Jesus had warned them not to turn back or delay their departure by going back for their physical property, but to flee literally like their lives depended on it. And as we mentioned earlier, as far as history records, there were no Christians that were killed while Jerusalem was being destroyed. Jesus also warns here about false teachers and those who had come forth claiming to be the Messiah, as we mentioned before. While many Jews had converted to Christianity, most of them still had not. They were still expecting the Messiah to come and free them from Roman dominion. And no doubt as the armies of Rome began to surround Jerusalem, there were probably some of the Jews who expected the Messiah to come at that time because they were looking for the wrong thing. They didn't accept Jesus because they didn't recognize him as the Messiah that they wanted. And so they were probably looking for the Messiah to come and deliver them from Rome, which we realize, and they realized too late, did not happen. During this time of tribulation, they might be willing to believe anyone who offered them false hope of a positive result from the calamity that was happening around them. And that's why Jesus warns here, not for the Christians even, not to listen to anybody that's told them anything different than what they have already been taught. Jesus then concludes by saying he has told them all they need to know pertaining to the coming events. He had not given them every detail. For example, he had not given them a date. He just told them that they needed to watch and to be ready, and that this information that he had given them was sufficient. Now, many people believe, and I have to admit, this is what I thought until I studied this a little deeper, that Jesus now changes the topic here and begins to talk about the judgment. But what we're going to see is actually he's still talking about the fate of the temple in Jerusalem. I'd like now to read verses 24 and 25 of Mark chapter 13. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. I'd like now to turn to this commentary again and read a few paragraphs concerning these words of Jesus here as he describes what's going to happen after the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of great nations and their leaders are often symbolized in the Old Testament as a darkened sun and moon, stars falling and the heavens shaking. For example, Isaiah gives this strikingly similar description of the destruction of Babylon by the Medes. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. That's from Isaiah 13, chapter 13 and verse 10. Isaiah also predicts the fall of Edom in Isaiah 34 and 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. In Ezekiel 32 verses 7 and 8, Ezekiel says this about the judgment against Egypt. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. Also in Amos chapter 8 and verse 9, speaking of the northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes that had separated themselves after the death of Solomon. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And finally in Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, and chapter 3, verse 15, Joel says, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So all these passages from the Old Testament, talk about this imagery of what happens when God has passed judgment on his own people or on other people that are in conflict with the Jews under the old law. So we realize that after Jesus died and was crucified and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, 70 AD comes along. That's exactly 40 years after Jesus was crucified, and God gave the Jews exactly 40 years to accept that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that he was the one that was sent to return them back to God. And because this time limit that God had given them had expired, he allowed the Romans to come in and completely destroy Jerusalem, completely destroy the temple, and the Jews no longer had a way to worship God under the Old Testament like they were supposed to do. And to this day, they still don't have that. God made sure that they would not be able to worship the way they had before, to make them understand that Jesus had been the Messiah that they had been promised, and not to look for another one, because they had already received what God had promised. Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple show that Jesus had assumed the position that God had given him, because he had faithfully carried out his mission of coming to earth, living a sinless life and dying for our sins. He was crucified and resurrected and ascended back into heaven. And God gave Jesus the position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus did not return to earth on Pentecost when the church was established. Neither did he return to earth in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. But these events demonstrate that he had assumed that position that God had given him, that Jesus was in control of earthly events. And this particular thing was something that was carried out specifically for the purpose of showing the power of God, and what God had decided for mankind was the path that they needed to choose if they wished to serve and worship him. It should have been clear to the Jew and a Gentile alike that God's plan had been fulfilled and that the Old Testament was done away with. As Jesus said, it was when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished," meaning the old law was done. There's a prophecy in Daniel that says in the middle of a seven-year period of prophecy that sacrifice and oblation would cease. And that meant when Jesus died on the cross that the sacrifices that were offered from that time forward in the temple before it was destroyed, they didn't mean anything to God because his son had been sacrificed for sins, and the animal sacrifices that had once been required of the Jews were no longer necessary because they no longer had any effect on them. We'll now read the rest of the chapter, verses 28 through 37. "Now learn a parable of a fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So Jesus here concludes this teaching by telling them that much like the destruction of Jerusalem, the day of judgment is going to come at an hour in a time when men aren't going to expect it to happen. And just like the Christians the time leading up to 70 AD were warned that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and that they needed to watch for the signs of that destruction so that they would flee it, we have to be mindful that Jesus could come back at any time. We're not given a year or a date when Jesus is going to return, and God did that on purpose so that people wouldn't be slack. If we knew that Jesus wasn't coming back until 2025, there are going to be people that would wait until New Year's Eve on 2024 to make their lives right with God, and that's not the way God wants it. He wants us always to be ready, always to be watching and waiting, and always be prepared to face Jesus on the day of judgment, and to be aware of what's going on around us, and to watch the signs. And as Jesus says here, one simple word, watch. That's the attitude, and that's the what he wants us to do. And if we want to please him, then we have to conform to that and be willing to be vigilant and prepared and to watch for his coming again. That brings us to the conclusion of this chapter. As always, when we get together to study the Word of God, we don't want to pass up an opportunity to invite those who might need the services of the church to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.